The text of our message is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. Matthew, chapter 9, verse 10 to verse 17. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans, tax collectors, and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as a bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his sacred word. From here you'll notice that Jesus in his teachings always ran counter to the views of the Jews and the Pharisees. Who are the Pharisees? From the word Pharisee, which means separatist. Well, we are a separatist church, and we better look out that we don't fall into the rut of these separatists. They had started out with zeal, but very soon they fell into the wrong teachings. The oral traditions of the rabbis and the lawyers, who, not teaching the law of Moses, if the Pharisees now will follow the law of Moses, they will not be wrong. But they follow the erroneous human teachings on the law of Moses. And we have found this problem in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, which we had dealt earlier. They said, don't commit adultery. In other words, so long as not found out. But Jesus said, you are found out already when you look at a woman and you have lustful desires for her. You cannot run away. And so it is the same way here. How can Jesus, a holy man, sit with sinners, adulterers, crooked people, extortioners? But it is better to have the publicans and sinners come
and they desire to be saved than to have the self-righteous Pharisees who pride over the publicans and sinners who should not be even looked at. And they were very proud that the fact was that they fast twice a week, which we will deal in a second point. So Jesus said, what the sick people need is a doctor, and I'm the doctor, I'm the spiritual doctor, to heal them. Suppose a down and out person comes to our church, and you can see that he is not one that can be called a saintly, and he sits beside you. Do you feel happy about it? Or you already despise him in your heart? Or do you warmly welcome him, hoping that by his coming he'll hear some word of the gospel and be saved? We have a good example set by the church in London. And there the women folk, the ladies, are really wonderful. They form a team and they cook for the church every Sunday. And that is a boon and a great help, as you know, how expensive it is to eat in London and also to go out. But they provide in a church. Now London is full of poor people, hard up people, many out of job, they sleep in the streets. And some of them in the shaggy dress will come in. They also enjoy a lunch on the condition that they come on time when the service starts. They never refuse. Because the church hopes and prays that in such a kind deed to them, at least they'll come and hear the gospel, and perhaps someone will be saved. That is the attitude of Jesus, to take care of the publicans, the tax collectors and the sinners who come and eat in his house. Well, Jesus' teaching runs counter to the Pharisees and the Jews. And the next point is, here come the disciples of John the Baptist. And they stand together with the Pharisees that we often fast. And why don't your disciples fast? And Jesus gave them a very perfect reply. Yes, Jesus sets us the example of fasting. But in regard to the disciples who are now with Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, when he was very popular, and before he began to be heavily persecuted, naturally the disciples who are with me, they do not fast, but the day will come when the Master will be taken and Jesus will be crucified and the disciples will be scattered. That is a time when they will fast. Religion must be applied to our lives, not technically, mechanically, or merely for show off. As a Pharisee in the temple said, I fast twice a week. But this guy, you know, Lord, you know he's a sinner. But the prayer of the publican was received, was accepted. So, we cannot judge a person and apply our standard to him. But he will cry and mourn when the time comes. So Jesus teaches a spiritual lesson. Religion must be practiced spiritually, not mechanically. But of all the teachings that Jesus ran counter to the Pharisees is a matter of the Sabbath. When I look up the concordance, I found that there are at least the word Sabbath mentioned 50 times in the Gospels, and all in conjunction with a dispute between Jesus and the Pharisees. One of the famous incidents where they came to a clash is that Jesus and the disciples went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and many times when you go preaching, you don't have any lunch or perhaps no dinner. Jesus, of course, could outlast all the disciples because he is not only human but also God. And he took care of the disciples. So when they plucked the ears of corn in the open field and rubbed their palms over them and began to eat, there came the Pharisees again out of the blue and say, "Behold, this is illegal. It's not lawful for you to do this on the Sabbath day." Well, Jesus may also accommodate the Pharisees, but he must speak the truth and defend those who are righteous, who have not done anything wrong. And he says, "Don't you know that when David was a fugitive, running away from Saul, he had nothing to eat, and so he got the priest to give him the showbread, which only the priest would eat." And Jesus said, "I approve what David did, and so I approve what my disciples have done. For the Sabbath is made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The law of humanity, the law of human necessity, overrides the Sabbath law." And when they are hungry, it is therefore not wrong for them to pluck corn on the Sabbath day and eat it. This is a wonderful teaching. God makes laws not to be argued about, but to be practical, to regulate our behavior. We have some young people who now teach that you cannot eat outside on Sunday, you must cook your own food in the house, but if you eat outside, which we do, and we have a good reason, we don't break the Sabbath because all these coffee shops, eating houses, they are run by non-Christians, Gentiles. They have no Sabbath law to keep. And we, by eating outside, save the trouble of cooking at home, which is a better way of keeping the Sabbath. But their leaders say, "No, you have broken the law," and they tackle you. So I ask them a question: how about this? I'm keeping an appointment to preach in a certain village in Malaysia, and after my service here in the morning, I take a bus and I come to Johor Bahru. Can I buy a sandwich and a Coke to fulfill the law of nature? I'm hungry. Or else how can I preach when I get there? Well, they don't approve of it at all. Which lays a great burden stone on the shoulders of young people. We are living in a very fast age. But they want you to keep the laws that the Puritans kept 300 years ago. when they rode on horseback and pony carts, but today is jet travel. And because of these three encounters, I add one of the Sabbath, because in Matthew chapter 12, you run into this problem. So Jesus has to teach them a lesson by giving them a double parable. So he says, we are meeting in a situation where we have those who want to stick to the old traditions, and I come here to give you the truth in a new light. So it is not possible for you to mend an old garment by using a new piece of cloth. Now all the ladies will understand. The young men here may not understand. Because you will patch it, an old garment with new cloth, then there is imbalance of tension. And a new cloth will so hold to the old cloth that there will be a greater tear. You use old cloth to patch old garment. So in the same way, you put old wine in old bottles and new wine in new bottles. Well, here it is surely needing a good explanation. When you think of the bottle, we think of the glass bottle. And how can the old wine or new wine do anything against a bottle? Now, first of all, the wine that is mentioned in the Bible is not the wine that we are thinking of today. I had the opportunity to go to Canada, and in one of our visits to a winery in a very famous this grape region. And I tried to learn something, and first things I saw was red wine and white wine. And one of the wines is 17% alcohol. The other wine is 13% alcohol, red or white. The wine that is used in the Bible, whether in the old times or even today, this wine has only about 3-4% alcohol. And I learned this from my teacher, Dr. Led Harris, when in seminary. He has a degree of BSc in chemistry. So he studied this problem, and he says that it is so little fermented, it's only above the level to keep the wine from spoiling. Besides the custom of drinking the wine that Jesus himself had made, is that they mix with equal portions of water to dilute it. So don't say Jesus made wine and then there's mention of a wine by the Apostle Paul, and then you go and get drunk, and then we are following the Lord, because it's quite different type of wine. Now we come to the bottles. These bottles are not glass bottles, but they are soaked goat skins, soaked together, and then it has got even a spout at the bottom where the legs are. They tied it up. They are goat skins. And again, when we visit the Holy Land, we saw in Jerusalem quite a few of these young men carrying goat skins slung across their shoulder. And they were carrying water. But if they carried wine that is made in the Holy Land, It will be old wine in old bottles and new wine in new bottles. Because like the old garment and the new cloth, the same tension takes place. The new wine is stronger, so I put in new goatskins. The old wine is weaker, so I put in old goatskins. Now that's the meaning of the parable of the new wine and old wine, and new bottles and old bottles. From here, I derive a wonderful lesson. You notice that Jesus never tried to convert the Pharisees and the Jews. They are set in the mind and are set against Jesus in whatever he did. Even they could not deny a miracle, as in Acts of the Apostles. They say they, at least the Sanhedrin, the elders, they could not find any fault that a miracle had happened. But all the Pharisees that Jesus had confronted were all those who would say that you can extract water from stone. Things that go against the law of nature. And so, they even blasphemed the name of the Holy Spirit by saying things against the conscience, by saying things that they know are untrue, and they say it is true. Jesus never wasted 1 minute to try to convert these Pharisees. It was his witnessing to the truth that he spoke against them. He was ever ready to listen to anyone who come humbly to him. Today, when you come realizing that we are undone, we are sinners, and we need to repent always, we have quarrels in the home, there's unrest between husband and wife, unhappiness between parents and children, because we do not keep to serving the Lord faithfully. And we are repentant. As we sing, for the friend we have Jesus, he will be gentle to us, and as he knows our needs, he will pardon us. But as I said, I had a friend who was supposed to be converted in the Johnsung revival meetings. But later on, I visited him. He said, "I don't believe Jesus to be the Son of God." I got a shock. He would be standing on the line of the Pharisees. Is anyone here today, and to come to service, it is not to receive the word of God, but rather to watch out if the pastor, the preacher, said anything wrong? John Sung told us that many of you come to try to catch me like the Pharisees. He knows the psychology. What is your attitude today when you come to church? Sermon taster. All right, today's sermon is up to the mark. Never mind, let him go. Next week is not so good, mark him down. Is that your attitude? Rather, you are here like publicans and tax collectors and sinners. Our hearts are only bowed to the Lord to repent of our sins. So I've learned this lesson. We are called a Bible Presbyterian Church, and we bravely declare all our fundamental beliefs. We have also our tenets, special parts of doctrine, but these are not fundamental. Like the Baptists, they will say you must immerse. We say sprinkling is good enough as long as you use water. We will not also go into the matter. But charismatics will say, unless you speak in tongues, you have not the Holy Spirit. Well, that is a clash on fundamentals. We will stand on our ground. That there are millennialists, hyper-Calvinists, who say that the church fulfills Israel. Israel had gone astray, so everything that happens good to Israel comes to the church. Therefore, there is no Christ rule of the earth for 1,000 years of peace, sitting on the throne of his father David in Jerusalem. They deny this. On this matter, we've got to take it up. But on the matter of eating outside and eating inside and what you must do, of using musical instruments or not using musical instruments, of singing the psalms only, these will not argue with them. You can never convert them. They go their way, we go our way. What our church stresses is what Jesus has stressed. He came into the world, and in 3.5 years, he accomplished what we would take 100 years. He is all the time on an urgency program. He'll be like wearing a watch, and he has a timetable. He looks at the watch to accomplish what he is supposed, according to schedule, he has to do. That should be our attitude. Let all the things that engender strife, as Paul has said, and these babblings, be left alone, but we must prosecute the Lord's work with utmost urgency. That's why the Lord has blessed our church in branching out into so many times, because we must keep to the essentials. And what are the essentials that the Lord would stress to us is to fulfill the unchanging commission, is to finish the unfinished commission, the Great Commission, which I call the first commandment of the church. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. We are living in the very last days. That's why we cannot escape from supporting expensive missions. We must forever keep it up. When the Lord has called another person, we must also go on, notwithstanding New Beulah House. And that is the essential that God has given to Jesus, and he sets us an example. He doesn't want to argue with the Jews except to witness the truth. But he is ever to save all those who come to him in repentance. Is there any other person here feeling the call of God? You tell the church about it, and we will support, of course, examining your credentials. Many of you who are in your more evening years, retired, and say, well, I have earned my laurels, and now I just live comfortably each day, and you have no commitment. But I'll give you the wonderful testimony of Elder Leong In Chu, and I want you to read the article in the Weekly Today. It's also about the nursing camp, but I put it on not to irk you on the nursing camp. impression of Elder Leong In Chu. He gave his testimony that when he retired in 1982, he was an inspector of schools. From 82 onwards till now, he said, I would not want to sit at home and do nothing for the Lord. He entered into any humble service wherever he was called. He went to Saipan, he went to Israel, he went to Taiwan to fulfill calls upon him. And he also went to Kuantan to help us about 6 months because the building was built, but we had not started the kindergarten. And he says that the Lord rewards him wonderful. We are challenging people of this class. You are about to retire. Think of serving the Lord. You are challenging the lay people. Oh, after office, I must have some hobby. I will go and play golf. We rather challenge you to join the mission teams that go to Cambodia or Batam or somewhere, that you take part and you will have your vision open, the spirit change, that this is the best thing I can do to help out in all these outreaches. But of course, we are still asking for young men and young women, if they will come out themselves full time, be trained, and be commissioned. This is the full understanding I have from today's lesson. Let the old wine be put in the old bottles. Those who stick to their guns, they'll never change, leave them. But we put new wine in new bottles. Because the new bottles are the recipients of the word of the Lord Jesus. My sheep hear my voice. Then we receive the fullness of teaching from the Lord to great profit and to his own name. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, how delighted we are to sit at thy feet, to hear every word of thy teaching, and how wonderful that it is filled with the love of God and all the leniency you give to us who repent. If there is anyone who needs to turn unto thee today, may thou speak to that person. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.